Well, I want to congratulate all the mothers and fathers who got your children to church today. Good job. And I'm not being facetious, because especially when the children are small, you might wonder, what's the use? I miss half the sermon. The child doesn't get anything out of it. They're distracting to others. And it's so much work getting them around in the morning. Well, why even try? When they get older, sometimes there's this struggle because they don't want to be there. It's boring. I don't get anything out of it. No. No, no, no. Don't let Satan convince you that church isn't a necessary part of bringing up your children. Thank you for listening to the Holy Spirit and not the spirit or the philosophy of the enemy. God designed our faith journey to be lived in family and to be in community. We do this together. At least we're supposed to. You know, I have the privilege of doing quite a few funerals for people who weren't churched. And by that, I mean they didn't have a church affiliation. They hadn't gone to church in years. And I'm usually told they believed in God, but that was it. And it's hard, because if there's no fruit in their life from faith, it's hard to imagine they're in heaven. John 3:18 says that, tells us that those who do not believe in Jesus are already condemned. God doesn't have to condemn them. They're self-condemned because they did not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, I don't know, maybe they accepted Christ on their deathbed. We don't know. So it's hard, because I'm not the judge, I don't know, and I can't preach a funeral as if I know someone is in heaven when I don't. But it's also a privilege. It's a privilege because I get the opportunity to preach the gospel to a group of people, many of whom do not attend church and maybe don't believe in God at all. It's a privilege because I get to minister to a hurting family and at the same time fulfill part of the Great Commission by preaching the gospel. And in a lot of those cases, what I will hear is, well, when they were a child, maybe they went to church with the grandparents. Or they attended vacation Bible schools. And thank God for those things, but that was all the spiritual upbringing they had. So thank you, moms and dads, for bringing your children to church. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how much it may seem to not have an impact, you are making a difference in their life. Okay, one, your children will get used to the idea of doing faith in community. God did not design us to be Lone Ranger Christians, so there are very few excuses to miss church on a regular basis if you consider yourself a Christ follower. And what this does is it develops some habits that hopefully take root in your kids that they will carry on into adulthood. Two, they see your example. They see your good, now they see your bad example too, if you don't. But they see your good example. If they see you excited about church, the youngsters are more likely to be excited as well. And if they see that church seems like a chore to you, that it isn't lived out the other 6 days of the week, they're going to realize the message you're sending is that it's really not that important. Kids pick up on that stuff. If they see that just about any excuse will do to avoid going to church on a Sunday, they're going to develop the same habit. Third, you are equipping them to own their own faith when they get older. They're here now because you're here. They're here now because they don't have a choice. And yes, I believe even when they get up middle school, high school, your kids go to church with you as long as they're at home. It ought to be, that's just part of living in your family. It's what you do. But there comes a time when they realize that this is something they have to believe on their own. They have to wrestle with the big questions. And so Christian training at home, so important, but also being part of a church community will equip them to do that. It will all of them make the choice to become a Christian and to own that faith? Not everyone will. But do you think they would make that choice if church is once every 2 months? or if church is never, then they're probably not going to make that choice anyway. Now, our job as the community is to first present Christ crucified and risen, to teach others to obey the commands of God's words, and to explain how to live out this life in a hostile world. It is also to make the faith we demonstrate authentic, to show how life in this community, though it's not perfect, is joyful. And basically, it's the best life you can live on earth. This morning, we get a glimpse of Jesus' family living their faith in community. And I want you to think of it this way. If the Son of God needed to be raised in a community with other believers, along with his family, why would we think we didn't need to? So turn to Luke 2 if you're not already there. We're going to start back in verse 41. And the first thing I want us to see from this is that let's recognize the importance of raising your children in the family of God. And starting in verse 41, it says, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. Now, Passover is actually one day, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is 7 days. But the whole affair was often referred to as Passover. And the law required the men to attend. And though, because of distance, some were not able to do that every year. Now, some schools of rabbis required women to attend also. Others made it optional for the women. Every year they went. This is Jesus' family says they went every year. Approximately 120 miles, one way from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And that is if you went around Samaria, which they probably did. You could make it a lot shorter if you went through Samaria, but no good Jew would do that. It was uphill to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was on a mountain. It didn't matter what direction you come from, it's uphill to Jerusalem. And so they're going through this mountainous terrain where bandits would wait to attack unaccompanied travelers. There's no rest stops where you can stop and use the restroom and get a pop from the Coke machine. There's no drive-through Burger Kings on the way. All right? Moms and dads, realize this the next time you are getting your kids ready for church. At least you don't have to walk several days uphill through the mountains to get there. Can you imagine packing that diaper bag? Now, how did they do this? Well, they did it in community. Verse 44 says, when they were returning, they expected that Jesus was in the group somewhere. Believers in Jehovah, many of them likely were related. They were all from the same community. They did life together. They worshiped together in synagogue. And they made this trip together. And it seems like they helped each other look out for the youngsters and probably helped each other look out for the elderly as well. You know, I love it when I notice some of our young people will gravitate and sit with another family. And sometimes Gene and I, we get a little one that comes and sits with us, and we love that. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't need all the preschoolers wandering around like a herd of feral cats during church. But to see the families interact with each other, to see kids comfortable with other families, and other families being willing to be responsible and watch over them for a period. That first of all, it warms my heart, and it's doing our faith in community. This particular year, Jesus is 12. At 12, the Jewish boys are passing into manhood. Now, they are passing into manhood for the purpose of responsibility, not for rights. Today, when boys pass into manhood, we think of it, we're moving into adulthood. Boys or girls, we think of rights. When do I have the right to drive legally? I don't know what it is anymore. 16, 17? I don't know. 14, if you got a farmer's permit, right? At 18, you get to vote. You become a legal adult at 18. You can marry without parental consent. At 21, you legally can consume alcoholic beverages. It's about rights. Okay? Entering Jewish manhood means you're responsible. You're responsible now to keep the Mosaic law. And this was when you would begin learning a trade with a relative, usually your father, so you could take over the family business. At 12, this was the first year Jesus was required to attend and keep the Passover as an adult, not as a child. But this is what they did. See, Jesus grew up in a home where God's laws were obeyed, where the feasts and the festivals were kept, and where all the obligations to God were fulfilled. And that being said, even though they kept these feasts and they kept these fulfillments and Passovers, This was an expensive trip for a poor family. And yet every year they did it. And they were faithful as a family and as a community of believers. Now, there may come a time when you get some blowback from your children about whether they should have to go to church with you or not. And this is where you say, again, unapologetically, this is what we do. Our Savior died for us. He established the church. He died for the church. He calls us to be part of the church. This is what we will do. Not when it's convenient. Not when I'm not busy doing 100 other things. This is what we do. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us instead encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If our Father in heaven found it a good place for his perfect Son to be in a family that followed his ways, in a community that followed his ways, how can we do less with our imperfect children? So verse 42 says, when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Obviously, Mary is not a helicopter mom. Maybe some of you are thinking, how? How can you leave Jerusalem and not leave your son behind? How could you do that? Apparently, you've never seen Home Alone. Okay? They went all the way to France. It's possible. Because that's real, right? Here's how it happened. Supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. They began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Because of the importance of the Passover, and also because this is a dangerous journey, again, they traveled in a faith community, and they were among blood relations and friends. And this is as good a time as any to add this, because relations and friends are important. And maybe God hasn't blessed you with children. That doesn't mean that you can't be a huge influence as an aunt, uncle, as a friend, as a teacher. Whatever your relationship is with the young people in your life, you can be a huge influence for the Lord on them, and we're still family. And I also just want to make sure that everyone knows that, you know, if this is something that has caused heartache for you, know that you're still loved by God. And that you are loved by this family. And we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And we just want to come alongside you and love you and help you in any way we can. So anyway, they're there among their faith family, and this includes blood relatives. And so it's kind of like, and I've heard this here before. I've heard this in this church before. Someone will say, well, where's one of your kids? And I've heard something to the effect of, well, somebody's watching them. They're around here somewhere. Someone's got their eye on them. And it's true, they are. Somebody usually knows where they are. Somebody in church knows where they are because that's what we do. We help each other out. We watch over each other. Except this time with Jesus, nobody knew. In fact, they probably didn't even realize he was missing until they stopped for the evening to camp. Men walked with men, and the women would walk with the women. Men was going to, you know, they were going to talk about man stuff. The women are talking about woman stuff. And Jesus is, he's 12 years old. He's in that in-between age where he still wants his mom, but wants to hang out with the men, right? And so Joseph is probably figuring, hey, Jesus is with Mary. Mary's figuring, hey, he's with Joseph and the guys. The group stops. The family comes together. And they're like, I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was with you. And the panic begins to set in. I remember this was over 20 years ago. And we had dropped Austin off for day camp at Mission Lake. And when we arrived to pick them up at 3:30 or whatever it was in the afternoon, we realized that Austin and his friend Maya from church could not be found. These are first or second graders. There is a lake nearby. There are woods. Big cats have been spotted in those woods. And we are beginning to panic. How could you lose our kids? And we finally found them. They were up in a tree, really close to the buildings, and probably just thought it was a big joke. Moms, have you ever lost your kids? Or maybe even thought they were lost just for a few moments at Walmart or the mall? maybe at Worlds of Fun or Six Flags or something like that. You send your kids off with another group of 12-year-olds, you know, and say, you know, meet back here at 4, and they all meet back except yours. Okay? That panic times a whole bunch more is what Mary and Joseph are feeling right now. It says, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And that word searching is a very strong word. It means they kept on looking all around. This is a frantic, no stone left unturned type of searching. And it says, after 3 days, they found him. Now, I don't remember how long we missed the kids at camp. 15 minutes, maybe? I don't. It seemed like forever, especially when all the possibilities are running through your mind. This is 3 days. This is Amber Alert territory. One day was when they traveled, and they hadn't even noticed he was gone yet. The second day is traveling back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine that trip? You know, Mary and Joseph, and both of them are like, you know, this is your fault. No, this is your fault. No, this is your fault. The third day was when they were in Jerusalem, and they found him. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Since this is Passover time, the most famous, the smartest rabbis would be there in the temple teaching. And though Jesus never formally studied under rabbis, at least that we know of, the way Paul did, I believe at 12 years old, he was aware of his calling now as Messiah, the Son of God sent from the Father above. I know none of our children are Jesus, okay? But let's recognize that each one of us has a unique calling from God. You have a unique calling from God. First, we're all called to believe. That's the first thing, to follow Christ. That has to come first. But after that, we have been given abilities as well as supernatural gifts that go with our personality so that each one of us is unique in the way that we serve the Lord. We are all part of the body, but we're different parts of one body. We're all essential within the body. And God has called you to do something, to be something within the body. And it may be a very visible calling, or it may be a behind-the-scenes calling. But we all have something to accomplish for the Lord. And yes, it is done with His power. It is done with His equipping. We don't get to take credit for it, but discovering our calling and carrying it out is something that we need to do in obedience to Him. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared them beforehand, before we were ever born, that we should walk in them. Okay? This includes our children. They have a part. They have a purpose in the body. I know we all love to go back to Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from them. Each child needs to be taught the ways of the Lord, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Teach them the Scriptures, the basics of Christianity. That is the way they should go. But each child has a different bent, a different personality. They have different likes and dislikes. Different things bring your children joy, and they learn differently. And they will perhaps engage in faith differently as well. They will mature at different times. You get the idea that if you've got more than one kid, you know your kids are different, right? And so you train them up in the right things. You train them up in the way they should go, but you train them up the way that is best suited to their unique personality, the way they should go. It's important that we treat our children equally, but we don't treat them the same. Does that make sense? You don't love one more than the other. You do your best to be fair. But you may actually even have to discipline one in a different manner because of the way they process that. And one of your kids might protest, well, that's not fair. But when you take the time to know your children, you're going to find the way each one should go. And it may not look exactly the same as all the other ones. So parents, if you know your kids well, now the Lord knows what's best for them, of course. And your desire for your children needs to be wrapped up in God's will. And that should be one of your biggest prayers for your kids, that they find their calling in God's will. Well, Mary and Joseph find Jesus. He's feeding his calling. That's what he's doing. And Like I said before, I believe at this point that Jesus knew he had a special relationship with the Father. He wasn't ready yet, of course, to go into ministry. That wouldn't happen for another 18 years or so. But until then, he is taking in and processing things that God wants him to know. And normally during this teaching time, the rabbis would sit on semicircular benches while the students would sit on the ground at their feet. And Jesus is not assuming the role of a teacher here. But the teaching methods back then were back and forth questions and answers. So it wasn't like a lecture. Remember, in all this, the Bible tells us that Jesus was sinless. Right? He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So he is sinless in all this. And he did not sin against his parents. He was not arguing or disputing with the rabbis. He was listening, asking, and answering questions according to their teaching methods. And it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so he's asking questions that no other 12-year-old asked, and was answering the questions of the rabbis that went far beyond the wisdom any 12-year-old should have, probably went far beyond the wisdom of most of the adults that were there. And he wasn't being a smart aleck. He was pursuing what he already knew his calling would be. And we know this from his ensuing conversation with his mother. It says, when his parents saw them, they were astonished. His mother said, you know, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. That's how we talk, right? You know, we can't find our kid. Behold, I have been in distress looking for you. Where have you been? We have been painful. The word for searching there, it's associated with acute pain, that anxiously searching. They've been painfully searching for Jesus. And he says, your father and I. Now, that's father with a small F, right? Talking about Joseph. Why were you looking for me, Jesus said. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? That's got a capital F. Jesus is in his father's house. He's connecting with his father in heaven. Notice this, okay? To connecting with his father in heaven, Jesus wasn't at a golf course. He wasn't in a bass boat. He wasn't in a duck blind or a workshop or a sporting event connecting with his father. He was at the house of the Lord. The New King James Version says he was about his father's business. He is aware of his calling. He may not have full knowledge of everything that's going to happen, but he is obeying his heavenly father. In verse 50, it says, they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And I don't know if Mary and Joseph just suppressed everything about the birth of Jesus and all the stuff the angel said. Surely they hadn't forgotten Simeon and Anna in the temple at Jesus' dedication. They just didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. It's important for each parent to try to understand their children so that as parents we can equip them to pursue the works that God has chosen beforehand for them to do. And we just have to remember that whatever the calling is, our calling, our children's calling, whatever our calling is, it's never going to violate the clear commands of Scripture. And again, I don't think Jesus is being defiant. There's no evidence that he disobeyed a direct command of Mary or Joseph. They told Jesus, you know, don't you understand the worry you've caused us? And Jesus must reply, don't you understand my Father in heaven has a plan for me. But watch what Jesus does. He says he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. All right, so this is for young people. If you're at least, probably even younger, but third grade on up through high school, you need to listen. Okay, this is ding, ding, ding. Listen up, young people. This is the example Jesus is setting for you. We need to understand the importance, recognize the importance God places upon the authority of parents and family. Even Jesus submits to Joseph and Mary's authority. He's the Son of God, but he's in their family, right? They know him as the carpenter's son. The Scriptures say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is found in Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. It is that it will go well with you. And the biblical principle here And it's a principle. It's not going to be 100% true in every case, but the biblical principle is that the more contentious you are with your parents, the more miserable your life will be. And even adults, when we are outside of our parents' authority, for instance, whether you're an adult or maybe you've got a parent that relinquished parental rights, we're still called to honor them. And sometimes that's messy. And sometimes it looks very difficult. Because some parents haven't earned honor. And they've not lived a life as a good parent. And because of that, maybe even these types of holidays are hard. And sometimes people even mourn what could have been. But the responsibility rests on the Christian adult child. I think the best way we can honor is to be open for reconciliation, to be open for their repentance, and to be willing to forgive. And even we have to understand that some parents of adult children are going to be a poor influence on their grandchildren. And hard decisions have to be made sometimes in those situations. Verse 51, it says that Jesus went down with them. He came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured all these things up in her heart. And maybe this jarred Mary's memory, because this is the same language used when the shepherds visited the Christ child in the manger. I think Luke probably got this account from talking with Mary, and the Holy Spirit directed him to include it in the gospel. And then the chapter ends, verse 52, with Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. From birth until Jesus begins his earthly ministry at approximately 30 years old, this is the only glimpse we have of Jesus' youth. And Luke summarizes those silent years of Jesus growing into adulthood with his mother, Mary, and his father, Joseph, as this. He grew in wisdom. That means he matured mentally. He grew in stature. He matured physically. He grew in favor with God. He matured spiritually. And he grew in favor with man. He matured socially. In every area, the Lord Jesus Christ was growing into perfect manhood. And isn't that what we want for all of our children? Moms and dads, isn't that our prayer for our kids, that they grow up into mature adult Christians? Children are a great responsibility. They are also a great blessing. The psalmist writes in the 127th Psalm, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Your children belong to God, but God has made you stewards. For now they are yours. They are your arrows to sharpen. They are not the government's arrows. They are not the school's arrows. They are not the village's arrows. Your children are your arrows to sharpen. They are your number one mission field. You are the one who will stand before God and answer for what you did with the blessing that he gave you. It is a solemn responsibility, but it is also a great privilege and a joy. So parents, thank you. Thank you for doing the hard work of trying to raise your kids to know Jesus. Know that this family loves you and loves them, and will help you any way we can to make you a success. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we are so thankful to be your family of believers, that we are sons and daughters. That we are adopted into your family, that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Father, the privilege you've given us to be in your family is an example of the family we should be and the community that we should be to each other. And I pray that you would just impress that upon our hearts, how important this community is as we do life together, as we worship Christ together, and as we sharpen each other to become more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.